Jeremiah verse chapter 37, verse 1. Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land gave heed to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent to Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now to the Lord our God for us." Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city, and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us. For they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire." And it happened, when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Then Jeremiah said, "False, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him. So Irijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "What offence have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or this land? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him a daily piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So reads God's word. So tonight I've entitled this, whether it's a justified or helpful title, I'm not sure, but I've entitled it, Two Contrasting Responses to God's Word. Two contrasting responses to the Word of God. You see, once again, we have here a confrontation between Jeremiah and the king. This time it's King Zedekiah. We had last time with when Daniel spoke on chapter 36, we see the king Jehoiakim in that chapter took the scroll that Jeremiah had written by the hand of Baruch, and he read it, and as it was being read to him, he took his knife and cut it and threw it into the fire. We have there a response to God's word of utter defiance, total utter defiance, and hatred against God's word. Tonight we have something similar, whereas Zedekiah is slightly different in that he had some kind of desire to know God's word. But once he knew God's word, he had no desire or no willingness to obey. He had a kind of love-hate relationship, maybe you could say, with the word of God. He heard it. He wanted to. He was inquisitive to know what Jeremiah might have to say from God. But then he doesn't go through with it. And so we see another kind of response, which is very similar. It's knowing God's word and refusing to do it. And yet then we also have the picture of Jeremiah, who had the word of God. And no matter what came, no matter how much ill might come upon him because of that word, he did not veer to the right or to the left. He kept to his God's word. He kept to the role that God had given him. And so this passage is remarkably appropriate to us tonight. Many of us, I fear, read God's word. We want to know God's word. We are inquisitive to know what God would have us do and what his word says. But so often, like Zedekiah, because of pressures around us, we cave and we have no willingness to do it. And this is a dangerous position. And this indeed is basically the position of the world, the ungodly. And so here we have a false hope. In my Bible here, the translators have entitled this section, which aren't always helpful, but entitled this section, Zedekiah's Vain Hope. Zedekiah's Vain Hope. And so we have this false vain hope. And there are many false hopes in this world, aren't there? Just think about it. How many different things that we can think of that people hope in. They hope for a better day. They hope for a better job. They hope for better health in the future. Indeed, the nation at this time are hoping for a vaccine so that we can all take it and get to some level of normality. They're all hoping, hoping, hoping. And yet these hopes ultimately end up as false hopes, don't they? Because the ultimate hope that all people have is life, life. They're hoping for life. The quest is eternal life, isn't it? We see that in that Indiana Jones movie where he's seeking the fountain of eternal youth. And that's just picturing the feelings and the desires that well up in mankind. Our hopes are for life. And here we have Zedekiah's vain hope for life. And we will see as we go through this passage why it is so vain. First of all, it's vain because he didn't humble himself before God. Look at verse 2 with me. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. They didn't give heed to the word. Jeremiah had spoken so clearly about what would happen if they do not turn to God. We see that in chapter 24. There's no need to turn there. But in chapter 24, he speaks and he speaks clearly about the fact that those in the land of Judah will be given up. He says in verse 8, the bad figs. We had the picture of the two baskets, picture of good figs and bad figs. And the bad figs are very bad, and they cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them up to trouble, into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm. You see, they were going to be delivered up for trouble. He had clearly heard the words of Jeremiah, and indeed he would have had the sermons and the words of Jeremiah that had come down through Jeremiah's ministry. We must bear in mind that Jeremiah had by this time been ministering for 40 years or so, and they would have had the records of his ministry. They've had his preaching, they've had his prophesying directly to the king. And yet the king and his people didn't submit themselves or humble themselves before God's word. Like one commentator said, he is like a patient returning again and again to a doctor in search of reassurance, yet unwilling to take the medicine prescribed. And what a foolish, sad situation that would be. And that's exactly what we have here throughout this passage of Zedekiah coming again to Jeremiah, asking what the Lord says and not responding in any kind of repentant way. I think this is common, isn't it, in Scripture. We see, think of King Herod with John the Baptist, how he was interested in what John the Baptist had to say. He was interested in this message that John the Baptist was preaching. And yet in the end, he did nothing about it and he had his head chopped off. Again, think of Paul with Felix. Felix and his wife, Drusilla, I think it was, brought Paul before them. And Paul reasoned with them and spoke to them and preached the truth to their lives and to their hearts. And yet Felix, though, was interested and said, I'll call for you again when the time is convenient. I'm interested. Yet we have seen no evidence of change, of a response to that message. But sadly, it's not only in the world, is it? Sadly, it's not only in the world. This has also infiltrates the church, those professing to be the children of God. Ryken, in his written sermon on this passage, really struck me, a sobering message he brings. He says, how many churchgoers are wishy-washy when it comes to the scripture? They half-heartedly read their Bibles or listen to sermons, but their hearts remain unchanged. You will not become the pure bride of Christ by flirting with the gospel. You must listen and believe the word of God. If you claim to be a Christian, then failure to study and obey the Bible is an act of high treason. Act of high treason. He's there taking on the accusation of those that arrested and beat Jeremiah of treachery. And he actually applies that accusation to Zedekiah, that he is the true traitor because he knows God's word, and yet he rebels against it. And so we must be keen. We must be careful not to fall into the sin of Zedekiah. We must want to know God's word, yes, but we must do it. Do not be hearers of the word only, but be doers. But secondly, it was a foolish or a false hope, I think I said, a false hope, because he didn't pray. He didn't pray to God. Verse 3, and Zedekiah the king sent to Jehukal the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. We see here that he sends his people to Jeremiah, the man of God, to pray for him. But there is no evidence that they sought God themselves. No evidence that they prayed themselves. Now, you might be saying, well, but this sounds very similar to what we as Christians do. We as true believers, when there's something weighing upon us, when there's something concerning us, we send out a text message or a WhatsApp message and say, pray for me, or pray for this brother or sister, pray for this situation. Indeed, I know, and I praise and thank God for much of that when I was very ill. And that's right and just, because there we see the weight of the situation, and we know that prayer avails much. And so we ask people to join with us in prayer. We pray too, because we know our dependence upon God. And yet here we see this ungodly king calling out to the godly man to pray for him. And we see this quite frequently, don't we, when friends or family, acquaintances who do not know God, but they know that you know God, say, oh, pray for me, please. Pray about this situation. And we do, but we know that they're not praying themselves. They have no means or way to coming to God, because they do not know him through Christ Jesus. And so they do not pray. He didn't pray. He wasn't relying upon God. Prayer is showing, isn't it, a basic form, a basic understanding of what prayer is a dependence, showing our dependence through our heartfelt prayers upon God. And so this was a false hope, because they did not pray. They did not pray. They didn't heed God's word, and they didn't pray to God for help. And thirdly, finally on this point, he relied on man's strength. He relied on man's strength. How prevalent is this today? I mean, this is so apt. Jeremiah here was relying on the strength of Pharaoh's army, an army that he called into action, an alliance that he activated so that he would be able to get out of trouble, him and Jerusalem. And so he sent a letter. He sent people to Egypt to say, come help. And then we see that Pharaoh's army came. And as Pharaoh's army was coming, it seemed like it worked. It seemed like Jeremiah's prayers may have worked. The Chaldeans were fleeing. They were relying on man's strength. And how much it is that we rely on man's strength today. The world all around us is relying upon man's strength, man's wisdom, to be able to bring us life. They're relying on the chemists and the scientists and all of these people trying to make a vaccine. They're relying on the governments to make good decisions. They're relying on their fellow countrymen to be careful in the way they act and the way they move, the way they wash their hands, putting on face masks. They're relying on all these things without relying on God. Now, I'm not saying that we should disregard these things. No, but we must pray, and we must heed God's word first and foremost, and we must rely upon God and God alone. And then, yes, he will use means. Praise God for that. But our hope must be in God. And so he had this vain hope. But we see also that he had this hope, but with anxiety. With anxiety. There was an anxious side to this hope. Yes, he was like, oh, yes, we've done it. But then he sends to Jeremiah and says, you know, what have you got to say? What have you got to say? And then Jeremiah sends back, doesn't he? He says, thus says the Lord in verse 7, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remain only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. You see, Jeremiah spoke boldly into this situation. And he stated God's word. And he stated God's word as how it is. That no matter what you do, you are not relying upon God. And because you are not relying upon God, because you have not trusted me, because you have not repented from your sin, you will be destroyed. Total destruction is coming. There is no way, even if it seems like they have won the war, there is no way to escape the final ruin. And this is the case for anyone who relies on anything but God. And that will be the case for everyone who is cured of COVID, everyone who has gained extra years through medical science. They may feel like they've won the battle, but justice is coming. Judgment will be had. What a sobering thought. And so we must take that lesson from Zedekiah that we must not be like him. We must trust in God alone. Heed his word. When it comes to us, we must listen to it and do it. We must pray urgently and rely upon God and trust in him alone for our salvation. But then secondly, the second half of this chapter, we see a false condemnation, And here I believe that we have a picture, a very vivid picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially of him, but then through him, his people. Now we see in the ceasefire that Jeremiah went to the land of Benjamin. Verse 11 and 12, and it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. It seems like he had every right to go to the land of Benjamin. Of course, we saw in chapter 1 and verse 1 that he is a Benjamite. He's from the land of Benjamin. So he was heading home. Maybe he'd had enough of the city. They'd turned against him time and time again. It was like banging his head against the brick wall. They were not listening. And so maybe that for that reason, he chose to go to his home. Maybe he's trying to deal with the family, purchasing the family land that he does. At some point, but not here, a bit later on. But as he's trying to go, as he's in the gate of Benjamin, the gate that you would go through to get to the land of Benjamin, he is caught, isn't he? He's caught to one side and he is accused by this man, Urijah, of treachery, of desertion. He says, you're going to the Chaldeans. You're deserting. You're changing a leader allegiance. We see further in chapter 38, and I don't want to step into chapter 38 really, but we do see in chapter 38 that he's condemned once again and sent back into the dungeon, into a pit, for the same lines. He preached, what he was preaching was treacherous because it was not good for public morale. It was not good for the morale of the people because he was undermining the king, because he was preaching the truth. But rather than being a traitor, he was really the true patriot here, wasn't he? He loved his people. He loved his country. And more importantly, he loved his God. And he was putting God above all things. And he knew that the word of God coming to them forcefully would have been for their good. I think in chapter 8, he speaks about the because of the hurt of his people, he is hurting. He had a real deep longing for his people. He had been preaching to them, serving them for 40 years. He was nothing but a patriot. And he was willing to die for his God, for the convictions that his God had given to him. He was willing to go to the jail and go to his death for the role and the commissioning and the word that God had given to him. But like any just man would, he protests his innocence in verse 14. He said, I'm not escaping to the Chaldeans. I'm just going home. And yet he was ignored and he was unjustly put into a deep dungeon. This dungeon is thought to have been a deep pit, maybe a cistern of sorts. And the cells would be these little cubby, standing, crouching places where they could put their feet to prevent them from sinking in the mire. It would appear that the dungeon that he's put in, the pit that he's put in 38, didn't have those and he was beginning to sink. But let's face it, no matter the reasons that Elijah brought and the princes brought for beating him and throwing him in the pit, it wasn't because he was leaving the city, was it? No, it was because of what he preached. It was because of what he preached. He was well known to have been speaking against the ways of the kings. He was well known of speaking the prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, was coming. The Chaldeans were going to come and overthrow the city. He was well known for that. Schaefer comes to the conclusion that Jeremiah was sent to the dungeon as a result of his faithful preaching of God's judgment to a post-Christian world. He sees here that this nation that they were living in is like our nations today in the post-Christian West, where they have gone against God. And when we try and preach the truth, we will be hated and condemned. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, there's comfort for us, even though we see that this is the state of Jeremiah and for us so often. Chapter 8, 23 speaks of the fact that it's clear that we don't get all the blessings in this life. All the good stuff isn't coming yet. It's a now or not yet. We groan in ourselves as we await our adoption, the redemption of our body. And so that was true for Jeremiah. And that's how he was faithful to God. He knew that his calling was great, and that he has his blessings coming in the future. Praise God for that. But then we see again his tenacity, his faithfulness to God. Even when he had opportunity after being in the dungeon for many days, he was called out. He then boldly spoke the truth And this is something that we need to learn in these days. Many people, I think, in our country today would have said to Jeremiah, look, just keep quiet. Just don't say anything. This is your opportunity to get out, to have a bit of reprieve, to save your own back. Then you'll be able to do what you're commissioned to do in the future. Prophesy to future generations, you know, in the future, but save your own skin. And yet he still did. He still knew what God commanded him to do. And though it be against his king, though it be against his own life, he still spoke boldly, didn't he? He said, when Jeremiah took him out, he said, is there a word from God? He said, yes, there is. You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. It's the same as I've been saying. And he says it again. But then we see him speaking to the king as he's stood firm in the face of opposition, even of the king. He appealed to the king. He respected him. He respected his judgments. And he appealed to the king about the injustice that had been done to him. Because he realized that the king's commandments, the way the king had gone, was unholy and unjust. He says, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? And praise God, after that appeal of an innocent man to his sovereign, to his king, God put it in Zedekiah's heart to bring him out. Put him in the place of open air and fresh air, though he was still confined. But then he was provided for food every day in a place of famine. It's amazing how God cares for his people. His life was preserved. And so here we have a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. We see how Jesus had courage, great courage in the face of opposition. He often disputed with the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of his day. He often spoke against the priests. Think of the time when he went into the temple and swept the marketplace out. He stood up righteously. He even admitted to Pilate that he was the king of the Jews, and that was something that would be illegal in the Roman world. And yet he suffered, didn't he? He suffered so much because of who he was and because of what he preached. Now, he wasn't saved through that suffering. No, he endured through it and died. And then he rose again in glory, so that we might join in with his suffering and be glorified on the coming day. I think Paul, it was said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and sufferings for my name's sake. And that it is here with Jeremiah. He boldly suffered for the Lord. And so we must ask ourselves the two questions finally. Are we like Zedekiah? Do we know God's word, and having known God's word, have some kind of desire for God's word? Do we just ignore it? Maybe cut the bits out that we don't really like, the bits that sit uncomfortably with us? Or will we be like Jeremiah? And even when it brings great pain to us, take God's word. And remember who God is and trust him and follow him and follow indeed our Lord and Saviour as he went to the cross and suffered great sufferings for us. Amen. Sorry, it's been a reasonably long one tonight, but there was an awful lot there. And I pray that this may be a real benefit to us and an encouragement to us to go on with God. And to examine our hearts to see if we truly are being obedient to his word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you've been able to help my brothers and sisters up in their homes to concentrate. This is difficult, we know, but I pray that you would help them and help us now as we come to prayer. Bless your word to our hearts, and I pray that it will motivate us to prayer now. In Jesus' name, amen.